Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you this wonderful morning. First, giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life, to Pastor Matt. It's a blessing to be here with you, and thank you, Brother George, for your graciousness. Let me not be remiss in saying something about Lee C., one of our students. She took a class from me at the seminary, and she's a pretty powerful teacher in her own right. She did, actually, she was one of the best in the class, that particular class, the best in the class, and so you have much to be excited about as God is working through her life. And so I bid you greetings from Grace School of Theology, where I serve as the Vice President of Student Services. I also teach in the Ministry Skills Department, as well as all of the Bible X, I teach all of the Bible classes as well. And so we just got back on Friday night from a tour. We do a tour just about every other year in Israel. And so we did one of our tours, and so we just came back from an 11-day tour. But I did not want to miss this opportunity to share with you, and so I want to thank you for the invitation. Now, by way of getting started, before we get started, I want you to just wave your hand like this. Just wave your hand real quickly. Just there you go. Just wave your hand. All right. Thank you. And I wanted you to do that so that after I finish my sermon, you can't go home and say that the sermon didn't move you. All right. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we worship you, and we bow before you. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for the opportunity to just share with your people. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are my strength, and you are our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, one of my friends and colleague in the Philippines, brother by the name of Paul Gonzalez, sent us an email, a very disturbing email, said that he was requesting prayer for the people in the Philippines. He said because of this outbreak of the coronavirus, that people were being discriminated against. They were being hated upon. If they were Chinese, or even if they looked Chinese, people were really hating upon them, and as you know, some of this hatred has begun to be widespread. And so we all responded, absolutely, we are going to be praying for all of you that God will intervene. And of course, they're working on an antidote or a cure or a vaccine that may take care of this particular illness. But might I suggest, because I see this as I travel around the world, I do a lot of traveling for the school. I usually average about 8 different countries a year. But I see hatred all over the globe, not just in response to a coronavirus, but in response to a lot of different social ills. And so might I suggest this morning to you all that the antidote, the cure, the vaccine, if you will, for hatred is God's love. Because God's love is the greatest love of all. His love is greater than any other love that you could think of. So now you might be sitting there saying, well, why in the world does he say God's love is the greatest love? Well, we need to recognize that it's a great love because it's greater than any family member's love that you'll ever experience. It's greater than any friend's kind of love that you might experience. Because sometimes family will let you down. Sometimes friends will turn their back on you. But the one thing that you can always count on is God's love will never let you down, and he will never turn his back on you. And so the question that I want to ponder just for a little while, because I know you're asking this in your mind, and so I'm just going to go ahead and deal with it right now, is that how do I know that God's love is the greatest love of all? I'm glad you're thinking that, and I'm glad you asked me. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. His love is the greatest love of all because, one, his love is unending. Two, his love is undeserved. 3, his love is unlimited. 4, his love is unselfish. And lastly, 5, his love is unconditional. And so I want to take a look at this particular passage of Scripture where I think is one of the most important descriptions of God's love in all of the Bible. I know some of you will run to John 3:16 and say that's the most powerful love. I know others of you will run to 1 Corinthians 13. But I believe right in this particular passage in Romans 5, it is one of the greatest descriptions of God's love known to humanity. Romans chapter 5. And I'll read it real quickly because we had a collaborative reading earlier. So I'm just going to read just a snippet of it right now. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I'm reading from the New King James translation. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to speak just for a little while on God's love is the greatest love of all. God's love is the greatest love of all. And so on your good days, God will love you. On your bad days, God will love you. Whether you are happy, sad, or sick, God still loves you. Because he has a love that won't quit, won't stop. It's never ending. And so today we find ourselves in this book called the Book of Romans. Paul gets the credit for writing this particular letter to the saints who were living in Rome at that particular time. And he is writing this prior to his visit to Rome. And I believe the primary theme in this particular letter that Paul writes is the power of God working in salvation to bring every believer into this Christ-likeness. In other words, God is forming and shaping and making all of his believers into the image of Jesus Christ. And he does it in such a powerful way as he organizes his thoughts. In fact, some schools use this particular book for their rhetoric classes and their debate classes because it's such a well-thought-out, well-argued letter. And so he starts out with the salutation, and then he begins to talk about sin, and he moves from sin to salvation, and then from salvation to sanctification, and then from sanctification to security. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he shifts into service, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your logical service. So in other words, if God can bring you from sin, out of sin, into salvation, and then give you sanctification and secure you in your salvation and sanctification, the only reasonable response for us would be to serve. And so this is how he lays out his powerful argument. Now we find ourselves today in the sanctification section from chapters 5 to chapter 8. And we're at the beginning of that section where he begins to share with us God's love. He already starts it out by saying, having been justified, you know, we have peace with God. And so we're already past the justification part. Now we're in the sanctification part. And I just want to share with you one observation, one main thought. Because the older I get, the shorter I preach. So I just have one main thought. I have 5 reasons to support that thought, but just one main thought. And this is the one main thought that I want to share with you this morning. God's love is the greatest love of all. That's it. We can have the benediction. We can go home. Because that's all I'm going to share with you, is God's love is the greatest love of all. But now I'm going to give you 5 reasons why I say that, and I'm going to lift them from the text, if that's okay with you. And so let's start out with the first reason that God's love is the greatest love of all is that God's love is unending. Say that with me. God's love is unending. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so as you look behind the grammar, God is pouring out his love through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And this concept is a continuous process of him pouring and pouring and pouring. So the love never ends. It continues. We can draw upon this love on a regular basis. When I think about this idea of God's unending love, it reminds me of a gentleman and his son that I met when I was in Hong Kong 2 years ago. A man by the name of, for security's sake, we'll say Barnabas. And his son was Sam. And Barnabas and Sam, Barnabas' parents were born in mainland China. He and his son were born in the United States. But Barnabas and Sam started a ministry to reach out to the Chinese population because they had been saved by Jesus, and they wanted to share that same salvation with the rest of the Chinese people. And so they started this ministry, and they would work tirelessly, time and time again, and make travels to China, working with the underground churches, if you will, to get that message out about Jesus Christ. And they were as fired up when we met them, probably from the same time that they started in their ministries. Fired up because they wanted their people to know about Jesus Christ. They were under threat of the government. Their lives were regularly in jeopardy. But yet their love propelled them to work tirelessly to get the word out. Last year they sent me this email, and they were showing me how the government had gone in and began to seize property because they were holding services at a restaurant. And so they went in and seized the property of the restaurant, and they were burning crosses and pulling them down from the top of these buildings. But that didn't stop Barnabas and Sam because they have an unending love to get God's word out. Now, the truth of it is, Barnabas and Sam one day will pass on and go on to glory. And their love will stop at that point, getting the word out. But God's love will continue, because God's love is unending. So that's the first reason why I say that God has the greatest love, is because his love is unending. The second reason that I want to share with you that God's love is the greatest love is that God's love is undeserved. Say that with me. God's love is undeserved. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the text says that Christ died when we were helpless, morally incapable. Christ died when we were ungodly. Christ died when we were sinners. At the time that Christ died, we did not deserve him dying on our behalf. His love is undeserved. That's the kind of love that he has for us. And when I was thinking about this passage, Lee, I began to think about, I did a funeral for this sweetheart of a lady last year. She lived to the ripe age of 91, and we lovingly called her Aunt Doll, D-O-L-L, Aunt Doll, because she was a doll of a lady. She really was. And so we did the funeral. Everybody was there. We finished the funeral and went to the cars. And this particular culture where I was doing the funeral, after the funeral, everybody gets into the car and goes to the gravesite. And so the family had paid this grave digging company to dig a grave for Aunt Doll. So we pull up. We have about 10 cars in the funeral procession along with other family and friends that showed up. And we get out of the car, and the grave was not dug. Now, we're there with the body of Aunt Dahl to be buried. The company, the grave-digging company, got paid, but no grave was dug. They did not deserve to get paid. But let me say it again. The family paid them, but they did not deserve to get paid because they didn't dig the grave. And so we had to get back in the car, drive off, wait for another day for another company to get paid to dig the grave so that we could go back and bury Aunt Dahl that Tuesday morning. That company that got paid did not deserve to be paid. And what we have to begin to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus paid a sin debt that we owed, and he did not deserve to pay it, but he paid it anyway on our behalf because his love is undeserved. And so not only is his love unending, but his love is undeserved. Third reason why I say that he has the greatest love is that God's love is unlimited. Say it with me. God's love is unlimited. Look at what it says in verses 9 and 10. Notice these two words, or these two phrases, the phraseology of much more. It says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more," there it is again, "having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." His love is unlimited because he doesn't just stop, ladies and gentlemen, at the justification phase, but he goes on to sanctification and glorification. Ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, we will be made into the image of Jesus Christ. At that point, we will be sinless and we will be made righteous. Now we're declared righteous, but at some point we will be made righteous because his love is unlimited. It goes well beyond just saving us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. He saves us into glorification. And so you see this much more phraseology. And I believe that this phraseology is actually looking back to verse 1, where he said, "Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God." In other words, he's taking us much more than having been justified, taking us further than that. And so we need to understand just at the fact that God's love is unlimited. I was talking to Dr. Anderson, who is the president of our school, Grace School of Theology, and he wrote this little tagline for our school describing God's love. And it says, God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say that one more time. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. That's how unlimited his love is. He has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say it one more time for somebody in here that is still hanging on to an unholy habit. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say it one more time for some of you that may not have gotten a box of candy for Valentine's Day, or nobody may have ever told you that they love you. I'm telling you this morning, God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. In fact, I need to share with you one of the greatest theological concepts known to humanity. George, are you ready for it? One of the greatest theological concepts known to humanity. Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. See, we have this unreasonable notion that we need to be cleaned up before we come to him. But the truth is, Jesus catches us first, And while he has us, he cleans us up. And every day, he's making us look more and more like him and less like ourselves. And so Jesus catches his fish and he cleans them after he catches them. And so we have to be willing to accept people that come through the door in whatever way they come. Just let them come. And then pray that God begins to clean them up on a day-to-day basis to look more like him and less like themselves. Because God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. His love is unlimited, undeserved, unselfish. The fourth and fifth reason why I say God's love is the greatest love of all is because his love is unselfish and unconditional. And as we just moonwalk through the rest of these passages, verse 6, he says, Christ died. Verse 8, Christ died. Verse 9, his blood. Verse 10, the death of his son. Verse 11, he is reconciled, as we have already received reconciliation. And so this is a testimony, if you will, to the unselfishness and the unconditional aspect of God's love. You can't lose it. He will never take it away from you. And he's paid the ultimate sacrifice that you might receive it. And not just receive it, but enjoy it. We teach all the time at the seminary that the biblical meta-narrative, or the big picture of the Bible, is God's sovereign right to rule on earth as he does in heaven, his right to love and to be loved. God's sovereign right to rule on earth as he does in heaven, his right to love and to be loved. God wants to love you. And what he wants back from you is that you love him back. I'm right now in the middle of reading this book entitled The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Some of you may have read that book. But God's love language is not in that book. God's love language is obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will reveal or manifest more of myself to you. That's what he says. And so he wants to love us, and he has loved us, but he just wants us to love him back. God's love is unselfish and it's unconditional. As the story goes, there was a pastor who had this family that hadn't shown up to church. And so he decided that he would make a home visit. That doesn't happen too often in 2020. But this pastor decided he was going to make a home visit to check to see why this family had not come to church. So he goes to the house, he knocks on the door, and the lady of the house comes and lets him in and say, Pastor, come on in. Have a seat. Can I get you a cup of coffee? And so pastor said, yes, I'd love to have a cup of coffee. And so the mom goes back in. She's fixing pastor a cup of coffee. And while he's sitting there, the little girl comes out, the daughter of the mom and dad. She comes out. And she begins to have just some conversation with the pastor. And so she, in the middle of the conversation, she says, well, Pastor, would you like to see my dollies? I have a bunch of dollies. Would you like to see them? And the pastor says, sure, I'd love to see them. Would you show them to me? And so the little girl takes off and she runs back into the room. And she comes back out with an armful of dollies. And she begins to lay them all out. Got a doll from the Philippines, doll from China, a doll from Japan, a doll from the U.S. of A., a doll from Africa. She has all these dolls just spread out in front of the pastor. And they're decked out with all of the fancy trimmings. They have lace, and she has some jewelry around them, you know, really decked out with gloves all the way up to the elbow, those kinds of things. Really nice dollies. And so the pastor, you know, he's sitting there, and he's enjoying the conversation with her. But in the middle of the conversation, he says, well, look, why don't you tell me which one of these dollies is your favorite one? So the girl, she looks at the dollies, and then she looks at the pastor. She looked at the dollies one more time, and then she took off running. So now the pastor is confused. Where in the world is she going? So she comes back out, and she comes back out with a Raggedy Ann doll. And the doll had half of the hair missing. No belly button on the doll. One leg of the doll missing. And she holds it up to the pastor, and she says, "This is my favorite doll, Pastor." So now the pastor is really confused because he's looking at all these beautiful dolls all decked out. And so he asks her, he says, "Well, why is that doll your favorite doll?" And she looks at this doll, and she looks at the other dolls, and then she looks at the pastor and she says, "Well, Pastor, if I don't love this doll, nobody else will." That's what God said to me many, many years ago when I was knee-deep in sin. And spiritually speaking, sin had removed half of my hair and my belly button and one of my legs. And I was knee-deep in sin. But God came along and God said, "Hey, Wood, if I don't love you, nobody else will." And so he died for my sins. And he died for your sins. And every nail that they put in his hand, every nail that they put in his feet, the fact that they pierced him in his side, and a crown of thorns they put on his head, and they stretched him on an old rugged cross, he accepted all of that so that you can know that he is offering the greatest love of all. I remember my mom singing the old hymn, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me, and now safe am I. Love lifted me. It was love that lifted me. When nothing, I mean nothing, could ever help, love lifted me." And so my challenge to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning is not only to receive God's love, but recognize that God has the greatest love of all. God bless you and God keep you.
Shall we stand and worship and respond? What I've heard today, I don't know what you've heard, but let's spend some time reflecting on what God has said to you. We're going to be singing Amazing Grace, but before that, let's spend a little time. Shall we bow our heads? What has God said to you today? He said he loves you. And love speaks the language of obedience. So what has God been saying to you in your life that you ought to be obeying?